When Pilate finally yielded and delivered Christ over to be condemned to death, the soldiers removed the purple cloak from our Lord. They put back on him his own garments, and they led him out to be crucified. He bore his own cross, and a great multitude followed him. There were many women who lamented his fate and who bewailed him as he passed them by. But he said in his infinite kindness, mercy, and the love of his sacred heart which shone through to the end, weep not over me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For if in the green wood they do these things, what shall be done in the dry? As if to say, if they put this much upon me and torture me this bad, who is sinlessness itself, and who has never committed even the slightest fault, what shall become of sinners who die unrepentant of mortal sin? Now Pilate wrote a title also, and he put it upon the cross. And the title was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Now, the chief priests had become quite accustomed that day with the idea that Pilate would do whatever they clamored for. But Pilate had condemned our Lord to death, and they had excited the rabble and the crowd to see that this was done, because ultimately it was all a part of divine providence in the salvation of the world, that our Lord would suffer and die for our sins. But now divine providence wished to have this title over the cross, and so all the clamoring, all the protestations, everything that the chief priests now said was of no avail. They told Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate, who was so weak and wavering before, would not change the title. Pilate, who had condemned our Lord to death for fear of these very same men, and fear that they would cause him to lose his reputation with Caesar, he was now found courageous and strong in his resolution. He declared with the full authority of his office, what I have written, I have written. This was a title then that was written not simply by Pilate, but it was the title that God required in his divine providence, so that all men might know that this was the Messiah, the suffering Savior, the foretold King of the Jews, who was dying for the sake of his people and for men of all time. As Christ hung upon the cross under this title, the soldiers would not even spare him the humiliation of having them divide his own garments into four parts right underneath him. Each of the soldiers took a part of our Lord's garments even before he expired. But our Lord had a coat with him. This coat was woven without seam from the top throughout. So therefore they cast lots for this cloak. Now there's an ancient tradition that states that this cloak was made by Our Lady herself. Our Lady made this cloak of one thread when our Lord was an infant, and it is said that it grew up along with our Lord. This cloak made for him by his Blessed Mother was a type for his own divine and human nature. For like Christ, it was one garment without a seam. It had a top and a bottom, and so it resembled the one divine person in Christ, with, however, a perfect unity between his divine and human natures. This was a most special cloak then, and one that was even mentioned in the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Isaiah, who we quoted previously, stated, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture or my cloak they have cast lots." As Christ suffered then the most excruciating pain beyond our imagination, these men gambled for his clothes right in his own sight. And he did suffer. When he arrived at Calvary, they stripped him of his garments. All those wounds which we recently considered, which were caused by the scourging, were now reopened, renewed, brought again to the cold and shivering weather. The flesh which had hung from his body, but had now stuck to the clothes, was ripped off and came along with the clothes. These cruel barbarians then threw the bleeding mass of our Lord's body upon the cross. They stretched out his arms, and they drove big nails through his hands and through his feet. The nails that were driven through his hands pierced a major nerve trunk. The pain it caused was unspeakable. In fact, none of us here today will ever be able to withstand or know the pain that comes from the crucifixion that our Lord suffered. For none of us have a body so perfect as his was, which means that he even suffered pain more perfectly and more completely than any of us will ever know. And so we say that his pain was unspeakable. In this pain, they raised him up on the cross. All of those nerves then, as the cross moved into place, were pulled across the nails, as a string would be pulled across the bridge of a violin. He hung by the nails in his hands and his feet. During the course of 3 complete hours, the 3 hours that we are remembering right now, he would have to pull himself down on the nails in his hands, and push himself up on that nail being driven right through the middle of his feet if he was going to breathe or speak. From the moment then that Christ was raised upon the cross until his death, he was in the greatest pain and anguish. And as if to match that pain and anguish, there was a great darkness over the entire world. And from the height of the cross then, our Lord spoke 7 times. The first 3 words that he spoke were for mankind. They were specifically for his enemies, for sinners, and for saints. For his enemies, true to the compassion of his sacred heart, our Lord cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For sinners, sinners down through all the ages, he gave them a means of confidence in his loving mercy when he told the good thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And for saints and for Catholics of all ages, our Lord said to his own blessed mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to Saint John, "Son, behold thy mother." The 4th and the 5th words of our Lord were different. The 4th word symbolizes the sufferings of a man abandoned by God. But the 5th word, that shows us the sufferings of God when he is abandoned by man. The fourth word was taken from the first verse of Psalm 21, a psalm which again was written before our Lord's passion and death, but if we were to read it, we would think that it most surely would have to be written after his passion and death. For it almost word for word gives us the account of what happened to our Lord that day. But that psalm begins with the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When Christ spoke these words of the psalm, the earth was engulfed in darkness. The earth was responding, as it were, to the crucifixion of nature's God. It was, of course, not usual, because nature, as a rule, is cold and indifferent. The sun rises and sets, whether men live or whether they die, whether we are happy or whether we are miserable. If the world is at peace or at war, if things are going good or bad, nature does not change its course. But Archbishop Fulton Sheen made it very clear that on that first Good Friday, the sun refused to shine on the crucifixion. The light that rules the day, probably for the first time in history, was snuffed out like a candle, when according to all human calculation, it should have been shining at its brightest, the noonday sun. The reason for this was that on this day it was being perpetrated the crowning crime of all humanity, the killing of nature's Lord. And so nature itself could not pass without a protest to the death of our Lord. If the soul of God were in darkness, then should the sun be made to shine? And so with the darkened sun, it was a type or figure of the withdrawal of the Father's face in that terrible moment in which our Lord took upon himself the sins of the world. Thus it was in this darkness that our Lord performed for each and every one of us that supreme act of atonement. Our Lord performed this act for three classes of people in general: for those who abandon God, for those who doubt the presence of God, and for those who are indifferent to God. By suffering this darkness and by taking upon himself our sins, he atones for those sins of those who know God and who believe in him, but do not live their lives as if they believed in him or as if there were consequences to their actions. On the cross, he also atones for those who doubt God and simply do not believe that he exists. And when he atones for those who are indifferent, he does so for those who don't care enough to believe, or can't be bothered with trying to figure out if God exists or if his laws should be followed. While atoning then for such indifference and disbelief, our Lord cried out as God, "I thirst." It was the cry of God abandoned by man. It was a cry for love from us. He had created us, he had created mankind for his glory. He had created us to show him love and service, and he desires our love with an infinite desire. And yet, how many millions and billions of souls that have been created show him only coldness and indifference in return? No matter what our Lord has done or suffered for us, men continue to commit willful and deliberate mortal sins. How many people in the world, how many people in general, sing his praises on a Sunday, but yet are found to abandon him by Friday. Just as in his own life he was triumphantly led into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but there he hung with nails in his hands and feet, blasphemed and abandoned by almost all other than Our Lady and St. John, there he hung as a victim of those very people who had praised him on Sunday. And this is what unrepentant mortal sin does to him over and over again down through the centuries. One might wonder what is wrong with the human heart. How can men be so cruel to one who loves them so much? Was this cruelty that unrepentant sin shows to Almighty God that made our Lord go through that superhuman effort of pulling himself up on the nails and crying out for all gathered there to hear, "I thirst"? Taking this as the simple phrase that our Lord wanted some water, one of the soldiers took a sponge and dipped it in vinegar and put it into his mouth. Our Lord allowed the vinegar to touch his lips, and then when he had taken the vinegar, he again said from the cross, "It is consummated." "Father," he said, "into thy hands I commend my spirit." And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost.